You'll be sleeping in class after a while, next couple of days probably. All right, let me see what I have for you this morning. We are going to look at a story in Matthew 22. If you have your Bible, you might want to open to Matthew 22. But before we start, I want to show you just a short video clip, and I'll show it to you again probably tomorrow night when I talk to the group at night. When I watch things like this, I get motivated. And it's good to watch things like this, whether it's a short clip or, even movies like Braveheart and, some of those movies I can watch over and over and over again, Lord of the Rings type stuff. But what I'd like you to think about as we watch this video clip, and I'm sure every one of you know this, life's a battle. And life wounds you. You're going to face tough things in life. You've already faced tough things. And we find that life is a battle. And we are not here to lose. We're here to win. Too many people take losing as the default position because it's just too hard to fight and win. But you were designed to win, whether you believe it or not. By the way, I came a long way to come here, and if there's one thing that enrages me, it's people having fun and talking when I've got something to say. So if you're not interested, I would suggest that you get up and go out. Because if you don't want to be here, I don't want you here. It's just that simple. So, with that out of the way, Clint, hit it. Well, there's nothing wrong with video games except this. Some people would rather play a game and fantasize than live the real thing. What you and I are involved in this thing called life, is much, much greater than anything portrayed there. And every single day we decide whether we are going to be like the guy. Wouldn't you like to be that guy jumping and grabbing the cables? And Dayon can probably do every move that guy did. But life is a battle, and we choose every day what we're going to do. And our theme is answering the call. So I want to call out to you today as a servant of the Most High. I am sent here with a commission from the Most High God. And I am a servant of the King of Kings. And one day it will matter to you what was said today. One day you will either be thankful that you answered the call, or you will be grieving and sorrowing because you didn't answer the call. But I'm going to express a call from the King of Kings to you today through the Scripture, which is the authority of God's Word from Matthew chapter 22. So if you have your Bible, open there with me, and I'm going to offer up a word of prayer, and then we are going to look at the call. Let's pray, and let's ask God to accomplish what He alone can accomplish here this morning. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your grace. We are thankful to be in this great story called life, to be a part of history from the creation to the end of the world, to have the opportunity to be what You have called us to be, sons and daughters of the Most High God, princes and princesses of the royal family. We pray, Father, that as the word is spoken today, God the Holy Spirit will reach out and grab the hearts and the souls of these young men and women, and help them to realize that they have a life ahead, that it can either be a life of misery and failure and defeat, or it can be a life of victory and joy and impact on the world around us. So, Father, as the call goes forth this morning, prepare hearts and souls and ears to hear and receive the call and respond to it with faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Question, young people, will you answer the call? You say, well, nobody's calling. Yes, you're called every day. Every day of your life, God calls you. And if you don't understand that, or if you're not aware of that, that just says that you've plugged your ears, you've hardened your heart, you've darkened your soul, and you're insensitive to the fact that God is calling you every single day of your life. And we're going to illustrate that this morning from this story. And I'm going to start by just reading through the story. If you don't have your Bible, just listen to me. It's Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And the story is spoken by the Lord Jesus Himself. It says, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. In other words, they mocked, joked about it. They went their way, each one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but these who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I want to make 8 points. And I don't think I'll probably even use the entire hour that we've got. But if you get these 8 points, if you get even a few of them, you will be doing well. First thing I want to emphasize is that there is a king who has a wedding planned, and he is calling. That's why I'm here this morning. There's a wedding feast coming. There's a king who has made a proposal, and that proposal is to those who respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. The parable that he's speaking here is to the nation of Israel, and therefore it's a little bit different than how it applies to us. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not a guest at the wedding, you're the bride. The bride's not mentioned here because, of course, the church was not yet in existence. So there's a royal wedding coming, and the question is, have you heard the call? You'll notice that the king sends out his servants. The king's servants go out repeatedly. In fact, 3 times it mentions he sends them out, and he sends them out, and he sends them out. You say, well, I've never heard the call. I would beg to differ. I would say you heard it and plugged your ears. You heard it when God convicted you. You heard it when fear threatened you. You heard it when pain caused a broken heart. You heard it as you watched other people's lives be destroyed. You heard it when you hear about crime in the streets. You heard the call when you see a world that is becoming increasingly unstable. We are in a very perilous time as a nation. There's 30 million acres of American land that should be planted now, growing crops, and it's flooded. 30 million acres means that all of those crops are not going to be produced, which means by next fall, our food prices are going to be skyrocketing. We're in a world right now where there's tensions that could snap at any moment and create conditions of war beyond anything that you have ever imagined. We're living in a country where our leaders have become criminals, they're liars, they're thieves, and all they do is take care of themselves. Our Congress has not done one thing for you as an American citizen, but they're just getting ready to vote themselves raises. Wouldn't you like to have a job where you could vote yourself a raise? Every couple of years, you get a couple, $10,000, $20,000, $30,000 more in your paycheck. That's the world that we live in. Let me just remind you that there are three calls that God gives to every human soul, and no one can say that they've not received them. Number one, there's the call of creation. The Bible says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen from the things that He has made. This is from Romans chapter 1. And Paul says that because it is so evident in our creation, why do you think they push evolution so hard? They push evolution because they want to deaden your understanding of the call that when you look at that creation, you have to conclude there's a creator. To say that there's no creator of a creation like ours that is so finely balanced, so perfectly set, this little green globe that we live on in a vast expanse of space with everything perfectly set so that you and I can live on it and experience the life that we live, and creation demands that there be a creator. You take a fine Swiss watch and you look at that watch, and that's like nothing compared to our creation. And no one would be stupid enough to look at that fine Swiss watch and say, well, it just happened. It just, all those pieces just came together. And yet people are willing to do it with creation, and they're willing to do it with creation for this reason. They hear the call, but they don't want to respond. And therefore, they allow themselves to be deceived and think that we somehow came from an amoeba that started in some kind of cosmic soup and somehow developed into the brilliance of what you and I are as creations of God. Creation calls to every human being, and in that passage in Romans 1, Paul says the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse, because God not only showed it to them, He showed it in them. Every human being that lives receives the call of creation to recognize a creator. We call it God consciousness. The second call is the call of conscience. The call of conscience is also mentioned in the book of Romans in the second chapter, and the Apostle Paul says that every single human being shows the work of the law in their heart as they excuse themselves and accuse others. You know, there's no one who hates a thief like another thief. A thief loves to steal what doesn't belong to them, but they hate if anybody takes from them. If someone steals from them, they say, it was wrong for him to take from me, but it's okay for me to take from someone else. Everyone hates a brutal person or a violent person, someone that either bullies people or someone that injures people or someone that goes around killing other people, and yet you give them a chance to be a bully and you give them a chance to push someone else down, they'll do it. Their conscience tells them what's right and wrong, but they excuse themselves while they accuse other people. And that conscience indicates that there is right and wrong. And because there's right and wrong, there are consequences for the decisions that we make. And if you choose wrong decisions, producing wrong actions, you are going to reap the consequences of the choice that you make. And in the ultimate sense, that means that the rejection of Jesus Christ has consequences. It's the biggest decision and therefore has the biggest consequences. And if you choose to hear the offer of eternal life, and you'll never be able to say after last night when Mark gave us such a great class filled with so many passages, you will never be able to stand before the God of heaven and say, nobody ever told me. I didn't know. I didn't have a chance. To reject the light is to choose the darkness. And therefore, creation calls and conscience calls, and the third call is the call that you're hearing this morning, and that is the call from the Word of God, and it's the most powerful. And it goes out throughout the whole world. People say, well, what about the people that have never heard? There aren't people who have never heard. There are only people who didn't want to hear. And that's true all over the world. I was looking at the world map back there last night, and I just started kind of randomly counting the countries that I've been through, and I got up to over 50 before I got interrupted. I've been around the world. I've lived with people all over this world. I've lived in their huts. I've walked their trails. I've watched their suffering. Believe me, however hard life has been for you, there are people all around this world that live life harder every single day of their life. They struggle to survive. Only in America and places like Australia and Europe, where people have wonderful lives, do people commit suicide. I think America leads the world in suicide. I just read the other day of a 12-year-old girl that got a called up an Uber ride. She got a ride to the top of a parking garage that was 12 stories high, paid the driver off, and he drove away, and she jumped off and killed herself. 12 years old. Why would anybody take their life at 12 years old? Because life's so hard. But you know where people don't commit suicide? People don't commit suicide in Africa, where they're starving, where they have one type of food that they eat every day, twice a day, maybe once a day. Some places around the world, people eat one meal a day, and it's the same thing every meal, 365 days a year. I've been in Zambia where they, Nigeria, they call it fufu. Down in Zambia, they call it something else, shima, but they eat the same thing every day. Maybe a handful, maybe two handfuls every day. That's all they have to eat, and they work every day. They struggle every day to survive. You can get that if you want. So what's the point? The point is there is a king, and that king is having a wedding, and that king has sent out servants, and you heard one last night, and you're listening to one right now, and you will never, ever have an excuse to say, I never heard. Third, the call is repeated in the face of rejection. You may have heard this before and said, I don't want to hear this. You may have come to camp and said, I want to come to camp and have fun with my friends, but I hate the Bible classes. Well, you're stacking up accountability. Because you see, every time you say no, your heart gets a little harder. Every time you say no, your soul is darkened. And you keep saying no, and you keep dulling the ears and hardening the heart and darkening the soul, and guess what happens? There comes a point where it can't penetrate anymore. And when that happens, you're beyond the point of no return. And you'll reap the consequences of the decisions that you made. But God is gracious. See, in the face of people who didn't want to hear, the king kept sending the servants. I run into a lot of people, they tell me, atheists, I say you're a liar. I don't believe God exists. No, you know he exists. You just don't want to be accountable to him. That's your problem. Your problem is you're dishonest with yourself. When you get to where you're the biggest liar in your life and you believe your own lies, you're really in a bad situation. So I see people all the time. I don't believe there's a God. If you don't believe there's a God, why are you fighting so hard against something that doesn't exist? Why do you argue so much? You know, I don't go around telling people, the sky's not red. I don't believe the sky's red. Why would I spend my life arguing about something that is so obvious that anybody that'll look up can see? And yet there's guys like Dawkins and some of these other guys, and they've spent their entire lives writing books to try to convince other people that there's no God, but really, what are they doing? They're trying to convince themselves. And their arguments are ridiculous in the first place. I want you to notice that not only is the call repeated in the face of rejection, but there are three responses to the call. And we see people doing this all the time. The first one is in verse 3. It says, they were not willing. These three responses, by the way, show the hardening of the heart. It shows what happens every time you say no. God speaks to you in the privacy of your own mind. God convicts you in your own heart. You know that you do wrong. You know that you lie. You know that whatever it is you do, and you feel that little pang of conviction that says, that wasn't right. That was a wrong thing to do. And God's speaking to you, and you say, no, I'm going to ignore it. You have a friend who dies at a young age, and you say, why would that person die, and where are they now? And there's that little pang that says, one day I'm going to die. Where am I going to be? Not only were they not willing, but then after being unwilling, they mocked. So the second response is, I don't want to hear this. I've hardened my heart against it, so now I'm going to make fun of it. There's a guy that's written a book. I think I brought it up here. Keeping Faith in an Age of Reason. This guy took 420 arguments on the internet where people say you can't believe the Bible because it contradicts itself, and he shows how stupid they are. I mean, how absolutely infantile stupid they are. And he said, the only reason that I stopped at 420 is it was all I could find of the arguments that people use to say the Bible contradicts itself. It's a really good book. If you want to look at it, it's Jason Lyle. And he deals with people who mock. So the first thing is, I don't want to hear it. The second thing is, I'm going to make fun of it. And the third thing is, I'm going to persecute somebody. I'm so angry at this message, I'm fighting so hard against the conviction in my own heart that I need to shut this person up, and therefore I'm willing to put them in prison, I'm willing to torture them, I'm willing to burn them at the stake, and young people, it's happening all over the world. Christians are dying all over the world at between 300 to 500 Christians every day. Some of them are tortured, the women are raped, some of them are thrown in prison, some of them are burned alive. Some of them are hacked to pieces. They're dying all over the place. Nan and I have served in places where friends we had have gone down under the machetes or the guns or whatever and gone to prison. So here's a question for you. When that king sends out his servants and those servants come to you in peace, and those servants come to you with a message of love, and those servants come to you and offer something that is so big that it makes that video that we just watched look like nothing, why would you want to kill those people? What would drive you to the point where someone who comes to you with an attitude of love and compassion and grace, and you would say, I want to shut them up? By the way, if you ever feel like you want to punch someone for giving the message, come to me. I'll be your punching bag one time. And then you're going down. You know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek, right? That's all you get. I'll turn the other cheek. But then I've fulfilled the command, and then it's on. So they persecute. Look at the ultimate response of the king in verse 7. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent his army out and destroyed the murderers and burned up their city. There were people listening to Jesus that day, and they went, yeah, yeah, yeah. We've heard this before. And 40 years later, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Is there something funny about that? I didn't get the joke. I must have missed the punchline. I'm trying to save your lives, kids, because that world out there is going to chew some of you up. That world out there is going to destroy some of you. And the reason it's going to destroy you is because you don't have enough sense to prepare yourself to go out there with a hedge of protection that God alone can put around you. You're not tough enough for this world. You're not smart enough for this world. The enemy that's out there in this world, called the God of this world, who we know as the devil, has his sights on you. And his goal is to rape your soul. His goal is to chew you up and bring you to a point of misery where you'll take your own life. Or somebody else will take your life because you chose to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or you end up with some disease that racks your body and destroys your brain. What a great country we live in. You know, it's the only country in the world that you can walk across the border and you get a stay. I've crossed a few borders in my life illegally, and I knew what would happen if I got caught. It was prison or death. But here, you can walk across, wade across the Rio Grande, walk across the border, you get to stay. And people say, yeah, that's great, we should let everybody in. I don't know if you heard about it, but within the last week, over 300 people from Congo in Africa walked across our border. Let me ask you a question. If you wanted to go visit France, do you think somebody would pay and help get you over there? How in the world do you come up? You come from the jungle in Africa, and somehow you come up with enough money to cross the ocean, travel through a country, and end up in America. But here's the problem, guys, that the news won't tell you. There is an epidemic of Ebola that is raging in the Congo right now. You know what Ebola does to you? It basically rots your innards. You start spewing your lungs and your heart and your intestines out your nose, your eyes, your ears, and every other opening in your body. And you die a horrible death. So we're just going to allow people to come over, and when I go into countries, I have to show a card that shows that I've been vaccinated, inoculated. Have you been to Africa lately? Have you been to South America lately? Have you been in an area that has yellow fever or this or that? I've got to prove that I'm okay, but 300 people from a country where folks are dying by the thousands, just let them walk in. How far is San Antonio from here? How long do you think it would take Ebola to get from San Antonio to here? Not very long. We're in real danger, young people. You can laugh and you can mock and you can make fun, but I'm telling you, some challenges are coming your way, and you need to be prepared. The king destroyed the city, and God destroyed the nation of Israel. 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed. The nation ceased to exist. Millions and millions of Jews were made slaves. They estimate that over 1 million were killed in the siege of Jerusalem. I wonder those people that laughed at Jesus, I wonder if they were laughing then. Oh, you remember when he told us that stupid story about the king destroying the city? Josephus, the Jewish historian, was outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he recorded the stories that he heard from people who survived, and they said that the siege and the famine became so terrible that women were baking and eating their own children. I don't think they were laughing when they paid the consequences of their decision. Very quickly, if the initial people who are invited won't come, the king's going to find someone who will, and if you're not interested, he's going to send the servants and the messengers to somebody else. One day you may get your wish. You may never have to hear this message again. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But the consequences will come. The servants went out and they found others. In the parallel passage in Luke 14, it says they went out and they found the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and they brought them in. And why does Jesus use that illustration? Because in the mind of the Jews, people like you and I, we were the dregs of society. See, the Jewish teaching was that the Gentiles are only fit to light the fires of hell. That's what they thought of you and I. The Lord Jesus thought more of us. He died on the cross for each and every one of us. Notice that in the end, the ones who are rejecting suddenly want to come into the wedding. The guy shows up without a wedding garment. In just simple terms, the illustration is, here's a guy that didn't answer the call, didn't respond to the call, but then when the feast is on, he wants to get in, and it's basically just a simple picture of how every unbeliever is going to be when the time of paying the penalty comes. Oh, I want in. You know, Lord, Lord, I'm one of yours. So the guy comes in with no wedding garment, which is a picture that he has no righteousness, and righteousness only comes one way. We get it from Jesus Christ. He gives us his. See, he took our sin on the cross so he could give us his righteousness. It's a pretty good trade, don't you think? I'll take your sin. I'll take your penalty. You can have my righteousness. But the guy without the wedding garment is bound and cast out, and the outer darkness is a picture of hell. And what's it like in hell? People say, I don't believe in hell. You will. Just give it time. Hell's darkness. People say, well, I'll go to hell with all my friends. You might hear them screaming out there in the dark, but you'll never see them. Because hell is solitary confinement forever. Hell is what the Bible calls the wrath of God that abides on those who reject Christ. There's screaming, there's weeping, there's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth. But it's all alone in that eternal darkness. And Jesus ends the parable with these words. Many are called, but few are chosen. How do you become one of the chosen? You answer the call. How do you become one of the elect? You answer the call. You take a moment in your life to stop being distracted by friends, by things, by whatever's around you, and you say, I want what you have to offer. I want to receive the gift that you have to give me, the righteousness of Christ, eternal life, the assurance that I'll be with you forever and ever. And those who answer the call are the chosen. Young people, listen to me as I read one more passage and I'm done. This is for any who may be here, who are still resisting or mocking or wishing they could persecute. From the book of Proverbs, and it fits Jesus' parable perfectly. Solomon says wisdom is crying out in the street. Wisdom raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Simplicity here means stupid. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. But because I have called and you have refused, because I stretched out my hands and no one responded, because you disdained or mocked my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, this is God speaking, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes in like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they'll call on me, but I won't answer. Then they'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not have my counsel, they despised my rebuke. Therefore they will eat the fruit of their own way, and they will be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. I often hear people say, life's not fair. Well, young people, I want to tell you something. God is fair. He is absolutely fair. Because he will give to those who ask all of his grace and all of his mercy and all of his compassion and all of his provisions. And he will give to those who want nothing to do with him the consequences of their choice. And then they begin to scream and they begin to plead. When 9/11 happened and those jets flew into those buildings and people ran up onto the rooftop to get away from the fire, and the temperatures on the rooftop were reaching such terrible heat that people were jumping off the building. There were probably people that started screaming, God help me, God help me, oh God help me, God help me, God help me. You know what the response was? I thought you didn't believe in me. I thought you said I didn't exist. I thought you mocked at the sacrifice of my son on the cross in your behalf. Now the consequence of your ways has come, and you will eat it to the full. Young people, don't let it happen to you. It's not what God wants for you. God loves each and every one of you. Each and every one of you is a precious treasure in the sight of God. Each and every one of you, God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you in amazing ways. He wants you to win the victories of life that we saw depicted. He wants you to be a hero. And he wants you to change your world. But the only way that you can change your world is by letting him change you. And that begins by opening the ears and softening the heart and responding to the call and humbling yourself and getting that arrogance of constantly trying to lift yourself up and constantly trying to be above everybody else, and instead humbling yourself and saying, I'm the worst sinner I know. There is no one I know that is worse than me, and I'm going to humble myself and bow my neck, and I'm going to respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. My prayer is that somewhere during this week, some message, some action from someone will drive through the hardness of heart. And for those of you who have responded to the call and have trusted Christ, and I know there are many of you here, he's still calling. He's not done calling. Because every step we take, every time we grow, everything we learn, there's a new call. And you are elevating yourself in the hierarchy of the royal family of God until one day you will become the champion that God intended you to be. My prayer is that God will bless each and every one of you with a response to that message. Let's pray, and I'm done. Father, thank you. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for each and every life that's here. Thank you that you love each and every one of them with a love that is infinite and eternal. Thank you that you displayed that love by sending your Son to come and take our penalty on the cross. Every sin of every member of the human race was poured out on him so that we could be set free, so that we could have eternal life. So, Father, work in our hearts and souls. Accomplish your will. Break down the barriers. Open the ears. Give sight to the eyes. And let souls come to life during this camp. This is our prayer. This is our burden. This is what we pray for, and it's what we weep for. We pray these things, Father, in the precious, mighty, victorious name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you, young people.